God cut them off. He disinherited them. They were saved, forgiven, blessed, but they had nowhere to go. Their lives were wasted because God now shut them out. They were doomed to wander the desert.
Today on Living Your Faith, we look at why believers deal with spiritual warfare. And we look at the Israelites in the Exodus for a perfect example of what not to do. This one promises to have some brimstone on it, but it also gives us the remedy, ways to handle the spiritual warfare. Today on Living Your Faith.
Today's sermon I've called Saved But Miserable, because it directly hits home. It hits an area that's hit our family for the past couple of weeks. It's called spiritual warfare. Amen. Spiritual warfare is when you're trying to do God's work and the enemy comes at you both barrels. How many of you know that when you're doing God's work, the enemy is going to come at you both barrels? You're saved and the enemy's coming at you anyway. But when you're trying to do God's work, he's coming at you like a flood. Amen. Yes, that's right. And that's what he's been doing. We've been trying to get a ministry off the ground, and he's been coming at us both barrels. I was trying to prepare a message for today. I was going to speak on Zechariah. That's what I was going to speak on today. And I threw that out because the Holy Spirit said, you're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And I decided to look at Numbers chapter 14, the retelling of the Israelite exodus from Egypt, because there was some spiritual warfare going on there too. I'd like you to think, we're going to use Numbers chapter 14 today. We're going to look around in other areas of the Bible. I would like you to think of what the Israelites thought as they stood on the other side of the Red Sea. Over a million people watch as this Red Sea comes in over their pursuers. As the waves come in on top of the pursuing Egyptians, chariots all over the place, horses and screams. What a miracle. The Red Sea parts. They go across on dry land. They get to the other side and it comes in over their pursuers. What an incredible scene this had to have been. Imagine it for a moment. They had to be awestruck. They had to be. I mean, think of it. If you hadn't believed in miracles then, you had to believe in them now. You had to. Moses' sister Miriam was leading hundreds of women dancing around and singing praises to the Lord. If you'd have been a reporter in that day and asked any Israelite after this incredible feat, could you ever doubt again? The answer would have been never. Nobody but God could pull this off. Nobody. Yet Israel's faith lasted 3 days. 3 days. The people, more than likely, I believe they wanted to have faith. I really do. To have full faith and trust in God to get them to Haaretz, the land. They were going to march every step to that land, full of faith. Their motto, I've seen the 10 plagues. We've seen God open up the Red Sea and swallow our enemy. Who could ever doubt such a great and mighty God? Who could doubt such a great and mighty God? What they needed to be, though, was to be convinced. Their faith was not where it should be. They were trying, but it wasn't where they should be. 3 days. 3 days. How soon we change our minds. It doesn't take much either. It doesn't take much. You're full of faith that God's going to do what he says he's going to do, but yet one hiccup comes along, your faith is gone. How many of you have experienced that? Hands. Every hand in this place should go up. As it is today. Nearly every follower of Jesus intends to live full lives, full of faith. We don't intend to doubt or complain. We've seen miracles in our lives. How could we doubt such a mighty God and all that he's done? How could we doubt? I have a little sign. It says very simply, why can I trust God with my eternity? And I have trouble trusting him with this. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:9, holding faith and good conscience by rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck. He wrote this right after Pentecost. But God moved in a mighty way on Pentecost. We saw that in the second chapter of Acts. Jesus himself said, as recorded in Luke 18:8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In other words, when I come back from my people, are they going to find true faith among them? Everyone has trouble with that verse. Everyone has trouble with that verse. We all think that everyone who believes have faith. We have to. But God reminds us that out of 600,000 Israelite men, only two had faith, Joshua and Caleb. The other 599,998 lost their faith, lost it. Only Joshua and Caleb believed. They never doubted that they could take the land. God credited that faith as righteousness, and these two men were the only ones from their generation that would enter the promised land. The only ones. Every other Israelite over the age of 20 in Joshua's generation died in that desert. Died. Why? They doubted. They had a spirit of doubt. You know, it's certainly possible to come out of terrible bondage and never enter the fullness of Christ. You could be saved and never enter the fullness of Christ. That's miserable. Many Christians spend their entire lives wandering the desert. Whether it's fear, restlessness, or just plain unbelief, they wander that desert looking for that full life that Christ has promised. To the Israelites, Canaan represented the fullest life that could be, an abundant life, a land flowing with milk and honey, a life of blessings and peace, at rest from fear. Today, our promised land is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He's our inheritance. We rest in his faithfulness. We enjoy his presence, and we have joy in him. God never wanted us to wander. He wanted and continues to want us to trust him, to totally surrender our lives into his hands, trusting fully in his will and his love. Only Joshua and Caleb kept their faith in God's power to keep his promises. God said, take the land. When God gives us a directive like that, we do it. How many of you know that when God says he's going to give you something, he delivers? He delivers. And when he says, take the land, you take the land. You don't say, oh my gosh, we're like grasshoppers. No, you take the land. He's going to give it to you, and he will put those people in your hand. He would have delivered those giants into the hands of the Israelites had they trusted God. And he'd deliver those giants you're experiencing into your hands too. Even if you were like grasshoppers to them, there's nothing too hard for God. For the past 2 weeks, we've been experiencing warfare in our house. That woman fell down a flight of steps. She's never fallen down those steps. We've had more arguments in the last 2 weeks than we've had all year. We've experienced more warfare in our house than I've ever experienced in my life. And if it can happen to me, it can happen to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, everybody in this place. Oh, yeah. What's it look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like when you think that everything's hunky-dory, the enemy's going to come in like a flood. And you know what? God's going to let him. And he's going to cause something to happen. A hardship. Or something. Something's going to happen. Something bad. Something totally unexpected. That's the enemy coming at you. And that's when you turn around and cast him out. Joshua tried to convince those people, we can defeat the enemy if God's pleased with us, and our mighty men can't be compared to mere men. We have God on our side. But that night, spiritual warfare infiltrated that camp. That night, the other 10 spies went from tent to tent, spreading fear, spreading uncertainty, and spreading doubt. I call that the FUD factor. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. And all night, the people could be heard weeping and moaning. Numbers 14:1, I'm going to read it out of this is my Jewish study Bible. This is the Torah. And here's what it said. The whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night. All the people wept. God was certainly grieved at their doubt and bitterness and unbelief. Think of it. Have you ever tried to do something nice for someone, and all they did was complain and kvetch? I'm going to use that term. That's a nice Yiddish term. Kvetch. It's the worst kind of complaining you can have. Literally the worst. Yeah, you learned a new word, kvetch. You get the idea, though. You'd be rather upset if somebody came into your house, you're trying to do something nice for them, all they did was complain. Complain, complain, complain. Well, God was pretty upset with them, too. God was pretty ticked off. In verse 2 of the 14th chapter of Numbers, and I'm going to read it out of here, all the Israelites railed against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. And the whole community shouted to them, or if we only might die in the wilderness. If we only died in Egypt, if we only died in the wilderness. Moan and complain, moan and complain. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Are you kidding me? Return to Egypt? That's a spirit of unbelief. That's a spirit of doubt. And those are spirits that infiltrate and cause God to not want to do a darn thing for you. Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. With no food or water, no direction, no pillar of fire to direct them, with no one to guide them, they wouldn't last a week. And even if that, let's put it that way, even if that. But even if they made it to the Red Sea, how would they cross it? How would they cross it? You expect Moses to go back with them and lift his staff? Right. And even if they did get across, there's one very ticked off son of a dead Pharaoh on the other side. One Israelite walks in there. He's a dead man. He is a dead man. Maybe right now, you're in a real fight. Stuff's coming at you from all sides. I know some of you are. It's coming at you from all sides. You know you have a mighty work on God's side, but all you can see in front of you is the battle. That's all you can see. Is it a lost job? Are you in a real financial pickle? Are you facing a horrible life-threatening diagnosis, such as cancer? Are you saying something like, God, why did you bring me into this mess? When I got saved, I didn't know I'd have to fight so much. I didn't sign up for this. Did I sign up for this? I thought everything would be okay. That's what we say. Well, the answer to that can be found in Nehemiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll tell you. He said of Israel in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, in his book, in the 17th verse, in their rebellion, they appointed a captain to return to their bondage. They actually prepared to return. They returned to their slavery. They wanted to return to their slavery, the brutality, to that bondage. They thought anything's better than taking this land. Guess what? They ain't seen nothing yet. They ain't seen nothing yet. See, God did some kvetching on his own. Oh, yes, he did. But he had reason to do it. Yeah. Well, we read in verses 11 and 12 of the 14th chapter of Numbers, we're back there again, where God tells Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I've done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and then disinherit them. I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses interceded for this ungrateful lot. And that's what they were, an ungrateful lot. I look back at this and say, my gosh, I don't want these people to even be my ancestors. But Moses interceded. He pleaded to God for mercy for his people. He reminded God, hey, these are your people. And in verse 19, we find Moses just doing this. Please pardon the iniquities of these people according to your greatness of your steadfast love, just as you've forgiven them from Egypt until now. Please forgive them. How many of you know you can be forgiven and yet shut out of God's fullness? This is the consequence of unbelief. You can receive God's great mercy, his blessings, his protections, and yet never enjoy the life of power and rest he intends for you. God heard Moses' pleadings. He pardoned Israel's horrible sins. We see this in verse 20. I have pardoned according to your word. What was the people's reaction? For that, let's go back to the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, verse 17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But God still showed them mercy. Oh, yes, he did. You might be thinking, hey, well, they're in good shape. God forgave them. They're still being cared for and clothed and fed. What more could they want? In Numbers 14, we see that something did go terribly wrong for these people. They shall not see the land. They shall not see the land. God cut them off. He disinherited them. They were saved, forgiven, blessed. They had nowhere to go. Their lives were wasted because God shut them out. They were doomed to wander the desert. They were saved, but miserable. God literally broke his promise to these people, the promise of bringing them life of peace and rest. Verse 34, the 14th chapter of Numbers, God told Moses to tell the people, you shall know my displeasure, that for each day you spend spying out the land, a year you'll wander the wilderness. That's 40 days, spent spying the land. That's 40 years wandering the wilderness. The people brought it on themselves. How? Let's hear it. Unbelief and doubt. Say it. Unbelief and doubt. Unbelief and doubt. God was rather angry with his ungrateful lot. Do you think he had cause? Yeah, he did. He had every reason to cut them off, and he did. How many times have you doubted God? How many times have you doubted God? How many times have you had trouble believing God could get you through your time of trouble? Everyone here should open raise their hand. Everybody. But why? Remember that little sign I had? Why can I trust God with my eternity? But I have trouble trusting him with this. We have to have complete faith that God could get us through anything. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. Right? Why did God take this drastic action? Why? It's plain and simple. And we just said it. Let's say it again, unbelief and doubt. Say it again, unbelief and doubt. That's right. The people then, like people now, have a habit of forgetting everything that God has miraculously done for you. In each new crisis, they murmured, they grumbled, they, let's say it together, kvetched the manna. Remember the manna? Every morning the manna was out there without fail, except on Shabbat, the Sabbath. The day before they gathered 2 days' worth. The quail that night, they had meat to eat. The water from the rock. The pillar of fire and cloud to direct them. Every time they saw a problem, they kvetched. And God came through. We don't have any water. The water comes from the rock. We don't have any food. The manna comes down. We don't have any meat. The quail comes down. Every time they saw a problem, they kvetched, they complained, and God came through. All of this was visible. These were visible signs and wonders, and yet they still complained. Talk about a thankless and ungrateful bunch. God even called them evil. Evil. Israel wasn't cut off because of idolatry or adultery or covetousness. It was unbelief and doubt. In Psalm 95, I'll paraphrase here, it says that he's our God and we're his people and we're not to doubt. We're not to doubt him as we did at Meribah or the day of Massa when you gathered together and put me to the test. For 40 years I loathed that generation. They didn't know my ways. I swore my wrath that they would not enter the land. They would not enter his rest. Even the writer of Hebrews in the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 4, verse 11, are exact references to Psalm 95. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading to fall away from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. We are clearly warned, unbelief can keep us from entering as it did with Israel. Every observant Jewish person knows Psalm 95. It's the call to worship on Shabbat, the Sabbath. You walk into the temple, synagogue, it's the call to worship. They recite it at every Shabbat service. There's no excuse for Jewish people to doubt either. No excuse. Multitudes of Christians never enter Christ's rests or his fullness. They spend their time saved, but miserable. There's no experiences of the joy of victories won by faith. They're not free from continual worry. Why is this? They don't turn their circumstances over to God and let him control it. That's why. Only Joshua's and Caleb's ever enter abundant life. Only Joshua's and Caleb's. How many Joshua's and Caleb's do we have in this room today? How many Joshuas and Calebs do we have in this room? Let's hear praise. Let's hear praise. That's right. That's right. There's another lesson we can learn from Israel's experience. We need to be careful of our words when we're facing difficulty. It's dangerous to speak doubts to others. It says in Numbers 14, verse 37, the men that brought up the bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. And the kvetching congregation, the one who said God should have let us die in the wilderness, well, God answered them too. Oh, yes, he did. As I live, as you said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies will fall in this wilderness. And all your numbers listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me will fall. How many of you are going through it right now? Raise your hand. How many of you are going through it right now? I'm not going to ask you what it is, but if you're going through it, raise your hand. Raise your hand. That's right. You're going through it. It's coming at you. I know you're going through it. Those were harsh words from a loving God, wasn't it? Those were harsh words. You might think, hey, God, they're only human. They were uprooted and brought here. Their fear was natural. Surely you could understand that. No. No, God's not looking for just human responses. He's looking for faith responses. Faith responses. He's looking for people to say, I believe God's word. I believe he's more concerned with my family than I am. I won't act in fear because God's faithful to keep me in troubled times. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith must be grounded solely in God's word. Why? Because our enemy will try to get you to doubt the reality of Christ. He will do everything in his power to make you doubt that God will do in you all things. How many have experienced this doubt with what you're going through right now? Your rent is due, and it's due tomorrow, and you're $200 short. And guess what? The constable might be coming because you're 2 months behind. And you need that money. Are you still trusting God? Or have you thrown God aside and trying to deal with it yourself? You know, God's concern is that his people are being shaken in the faith. That they won't trust him in their crises. Our worst sin is to not believe that he will do what he's promised. It offends him. It offends him more than adultery, more than fornication, more than drugs, more than any other sin of the flesh. It stinks in his nose. He is that offended. It stinks that we don't trust him. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. That verse is either gospel or it's lies. That's either gospel or it's lies. And if it's gospel, then we must stand on it. God wants us to be able to say, Lord, if I die here standing right here trusting you to see me through, then let me die in faith. Live or die, I'm yours. Amen. Let the winds and waves of hell come against you. Let everything come at you. Our God says he is able. He knows how to deliver you. He's looking for men and women to stand with a calm and a peace because Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, abides in him. And they will see the victory. God deserves you to come into such a place of trust to never again fear, but rest in his ability and his power to deliver you from every temptation, from every fiery dart the enemy throws at you, if you trust him. Today, you're going to renew your faith. God provides an abundant life. An abundant life. All rest, peace, joy is set before you. Enter into it. Believe him.
Shabbat Shalom. Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries and his sole purpose is twofold, to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook, just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.